Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. In recent weeks, our New Testament scripture passages from the Gospel of Luke have included some of the most familiar and practical stories in the Bible. The story of a widow who begs for justice and whose persistence pays off. The story of 10 healed lepers and the one who returns to offer gratitude to Jesus. Last week, the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the repentant tax collector. In each case, there has been a kind of ethical payoff in the end. Be persistent in prayer. Live with gratitude toward God and others. Practice humility and lift others up. They have been helpful reminders and encouraging lessons in how we Christians ought to live. Good reasons to come to church each Sunday. But this week's passage from Luke is perhaps a bit more challenging. For one thing, it is well rehearsed in many of our memories. Children's songs and picture Bibles and felt cutouts of a small, well-dressed man crowd in upon us. We might gain some new understanding if we clear our minds and look again at this story of a tax collector named Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus. The first part of the story is often paraphrased this way. There was once a bad rich man who lived in Jericho. His name was Zacchaeus. One day when Jesus was coming through town, Zacchaeus went, hoping to see him. But because Zacchaeus was too short, he was not able to lay his eyes on Jesus, so he climbed a sycamore tree for a better view. Does that describe the story and our impressions of this man, Zacchaeus? A morally corrupt and physically diminished man, a kind of biblical Napoleon Bonaparte. One preacher has noted the years have not been kind to Zacchaeus. He's repeatedly portrayed as the comic scoundrel perched like a bird in a tree as the parade goes by. He's a no-good rascal like Rumpelstiltskin planning a swindle. He's a clown picking a pocket, scurrying up a tree to stay out of sight. If we were to cast him in a movie, we'd give the part to Danny DeVito on a bad day. These common conceptions and colorful retellings make for wonderfully moral, compelling drama. But they may not be entirely true to the story Luke tells. Perhaps most surprisingly, Zacchaeus is not once described as a bad guy by anyone except the grumbling crowd of onlookers. From the narrator, we know only that he was a tax collector and that he was wealthy. Now, if we have been reading Luke's gospel from the beginning, our expectation might be that Jesus will place harsh judgment on this wealthy tax collector. Instead, he invites himself over for dinner. The second common misconception has to do with the reason why Zacchaeus cannot see Jesus. Every product of children's Sunday school classrooms could answer that question. I won't sing it, but you can. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short in stature and therefore unable to see the Messiah who paid a visit to Jericho. Perhaps. But the Greek pronoun is oddly placed in the sentence, leaving the possibility that the he being described is either Zacchaeus or Jesus. Who is short in stature? On this point, the scripture is ambiguous. But the story is not ambiguous as to the reason why Zacchaeus could not see Jesus. On account of the crowds. Because of the crowd, Jesus cannot reach Jesus. Zacchaeus cannot reach Jesus. He is crowded out. This third character in the drama, in Greek the akhlos, or multitude, plays a major and often forgotten role in the story of Zacchaeus. In our rush to define the story as one of a sinner who receives forgiveness, we forget that what separates Zacchaeus from Jesus in the story is not his sinfulness, but a self-righteous and grumbling crowd. Well, the crowd has been a constant presence in Jesus' life since the fourth chapter of this gospel, when they literally prevent him from taking a much-needed retreat in the wilderness. Those who follow after Jesus often suffocate him, leaving him no time for rest or rejuvenation. At other times, they misguidedly seek to protect him, keeping little children away and forming a barrier against the unclean and the outcast. In this morning's story, Jesus' followers are the biggest impediment to a would-be disciple. He could not see Jesus on account of the crowd who followed him. I worry that the same is too often true today. With some regularity, I meet thoughtful, intelligent, and even faithful people who have been crowded out by a church that has no room for them. As Zacchaeus hurried down from that sycamore tree to welcome Jesus into his home, the crowd grumbled, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." Well, the crowd has been grumbling ever since. with new justification to make the same whispered criticisms. Did you see who was in church today? What is she doing here? I know we welcome everybody, but gosh. A pastor friend of mine remembers asking a woman in the community who was struggling with various concerns why she didn't come to church. "Preacher," she said, "I'll be honest. When I get done at my job with 50 hours of my waiting tables, my feet are so swollen that I cannot get into a pair of Sunday shoes. And I've seen the kind of people who come to your church. I can't go in there without Sunday dress shoes. That's why I don't come to church." The crowd keeping her away. The crowd's reaction in the story of Zacchaeus is representative of the kind of hypocrisy that keeps so many away from the Christian faith, crowded out by a message of intolerance and hatred, kept away by a lack of diversity or appreciation of difference, expelled for asking questions or having doubts, unwelcome because of past sin or present struggle. The crowd is so obsessed with guarding their Jesus that they fail to be transformed by his message. Screaming the name of Jesus, they fail to live out his words. And so through its exclusive practices and mean-spirited messages, these followers of Christ deny what is at the heart of the gospel. The tragic irony is almost more than one can bear. As a pastor, I have found that friends, acquaintances, and sometimes people I have just met like to share with me the reasons why they aren't in church. Some do it apologetically, others with an air of righteous indignation, and some with outright dismissal. For some, it is an inability to believe the doctrines and theologies of the church. For others, it is a lack of understanding or acceptance of biblical scripture. The stories that hurt me most come from those for whom the largest impediment to active faith is not our scripture or our theology, but firsthand experience in the church. Some of you could give witness to the feelings of exclusion. One friend put it as simply and painfully as I've ever heard: "I could never be part of an institution that preached love in the abstract and practiced hostility when it came to me." Such inconsistency between word and deed fails to give witness to the transforming power of God's love. Now, I think the crowd thought they were doing Jesus a favor, protecting him from the inevitably negative consequences and decreased approval ratings that would result from his eating with this tax collector. But it's a funny thing about Jesus. He seems less interested in the crowd's reaction than in the hospitality of his new friend. In fact, he appears not to hear the crowd at all as he walks right past them and accepts the invitation that he had first requested. "I must stay at your house today." And then there is this Zacchaeus, who knows why he chose to climb that sycamore tree to get a better glimpse of Jesus over the heads of the crowd. All we are told is that when given the chance, Zacchaeus was happy to welcome him. Happiness, joy, contentment, fulfillment. These are emotions unknown to the disapproving and grim-faced crowd, too busy condemning another to welcome Jesus into their homes. Too busy pouting to join the party. Well, Zacchaeus was happy to welcome Jesus into his home. And in the end, it is the hospitality that transforms Zacchaeus. The crowd is cleared away, and salvation comes to him through an encounter with the grace of Jesus Christ. Transformation comes not through distance and protection, but through the gift of welcoming hospitality. Salvation has come to this house, Jesus says. And Zacchaeus was happy to welcome it. So happy, so transformed, that he is literally overwhelmed by generosity. He starts giving away all of his things, half of his possessions, and promises to generously pay back all those whom he has wronged, including, of course, those in that grumbling crowd. The generosity that Zacchaeus offers is not the result of solemn acceptance of repentance, but of genuine joy. And so for Zacchaeus, salvation is not sackcloth and ashes, but dinner shared with a newfound friend. So maybe Zacchaeus is no hero. Maybe I've not been able to convince you of that. But on this All Saints Sunday, I'm ready to make him patron saint of tree-climbing disciples. He is a human being, like you and me, one whose encounter with Jesus is transformative and life-giving. He is a saint, just as you and I are saints, called to be the renewed and transformed followers of the hospitable one. It is the crowd that proves the greatest offender here, blocking that path to transformation. And so it is today. Too many would-be disciples are crowded out by the theologies and practices of the contemporary church. This is not only All Saints Sunday, it is also Reformation Sunday. It is the day when we celebrate the great saints of the 16th century whose legacy is our tradition. Reforming the church is never easy. As institutions go, the church is among the most conservative and heavy-laden one could imagine. But every so often, there are moments that truly do transform the church. When Pope John Paul II called for the Second Vatican Council in 1962, he said, "It is time to open the windows of the church and let some air in." It will come as no surprise to you that I think it's time for just such a reformation in our churches. When the surrounding world sees the church as an institution with no open doors, no way in, no opportunity to make a difference or contribute or share their gifts, we will fail at all efforts to widen the circle of grace. I think particularly about our younger members and our children who have contributions to make to the life of the church, but who need open doors and real opportunities to use their gifts and grow and lead us. Young people can always sense the hypocrisy of a faith community that preaches one thing and practices another, and they will tell us about it. They can see through welcome signs that are nothing more than polite gesture. Will the church be able to capture the imagination and feed the souls of the next generation? Will we be able to give them hope and a compelling vision of how to live? What kind of church might we see from here, out on a limb? Is this a dying institution at war with itself and oblivious to the needs of the world? Or are we a resurrected community, poised to proclaim hope to the world in word and in deed? It all depends on the crowd. It all depends on the message of hospitality that has been entrusted to us. Our beloved Presbyterian Book of Order, which I'm sure is regular reading material for almost all of you, well, maybe just Ruth Lynn. Our Book of Order includes a powerful line, quote, "The church is called to undertake its mission, even at the risk of losing its life, trusting in God alone as the author and giver of life." Now, sentences like that should come with warning labels. This is a message to the crowd, to you and to me. We are called to a risky faith. We are called to vulnerable hospitality, to transforming love. We are called to open the doors of the church so wide that we break the hinges. And so may this congregation, alive with welcome and acceptance and love, always be a place of open doors. May this Christian community always live out its calling to expand the welcome wider and wider and wider still. Our gift to the world is what Jesus first offers us: hospitality, acceptance. And when we feel that acceptance, when we experience that radical welcome, we will be transformed. Listen. Beyond the clamor and confusion of the crowd, he calls you. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Hurry down from that tree, for I must stay at your house today.